Three related anecdotes catch the connection. First, the band Third Day has a song, How Do You Know, where Mac Powell, that's him, rails against people with prophecies telling him what to do when God hasn't revealed anything like that to him through God's word. Second, a friend of mine, when I lived in Darwin, left our church, St. Peter's Nightcliff, for another church because we didn't have apostles and prophets to give a direct word of God like his new church had. And Paul admitted he didn't read his Bible much, but he wanted to obey God, and this new church gave him God's word directly to his situation. Third, I interacted, and I've interacted with several over the years, with a bloke who liked our careful approach to understanding the Bible, but wouldn't come to a Westminster Presbyterian church because we don't believe in ongoing tongues and prophecy like he does. There's a connection between those. And similar situations are faced, as we read Acts 21, with questions like, well, what's happened? Right, I went the wrong way. Questions like, how does God speak to us? What does prophecy look like? And should we expect prophets like Agabus today? And if we put it in its biblical context, we find that we need to go back to the Old Testament to see the context that they would have understood these events of Genesis 21 in the light of. We'll find prophecy's governing principles by going back to Deuteronomy 13 and 18. So let's see what marks out a prophet. And a test of a prophet is given in Deuteronomy 18 verses 20 to 22. It's there on the screen. Whatever he prophesies must come true. Or back in that era, he was put to death. I won't go into that bit of it, but it must come true all the time. As I think about this, I reckon our Bureau of Meteorology would have trouble with this. All the meteorologists would be put to death, but it's the foretelling element of prophecy. Prophets were to make predictions that could be tested by God's people. There had to be at least some short-term prophecies that could be tested, and they had to come true 100% of the time. If they failed, the people were to judge them for presuming to speak God's word through them when they were just making it up for whatever motive, but ultimately not for God's glory, and so they were to be condemned for it. And that foretelling was crucial to test whether a prophet was from God or not. But mostly they were foretellers speaking God's message of rebuke or encouragement to his people. So there was another test of a prophet given in Deuteronomy 13, which Phil read earlier. So you read there how a prophet who speaks inconsistently with God's existing word had to be put to death also. So this calls for a harsh penalty no matter what miracles or wonders he does, no matter if he seems to have all sorts of followers, that wasn't good enough. Prophets speak God's word to his people, so they'd better get it right and not speak just their own mind. And so that covers the fourth telling element of prophetic ministry. So we have a test of truth and a test of consistency. Note that those two passages are in Deuteronomy. That's God's law. But Bible history indicates another mark of a prophet. God's law and his works in the events of history go together. When studying Bible history, a valuable general rule to apply is this: early references to an idea or a doctrine are crucial to set the template for what follows. And the first use of the word prophet in Genesis chapter 20 doesn't help us to define what a prophet was, but the next use gives us enough context to understand what, for them, it entailed. God called Moses to lead his people out of Egypt. But Moses asked God, please send someone else. Not me. I can't speak very well. You know, you don't really want me, God. And in Exodus chapter 4, where are we? Is it not clicking? Can you guys click it through? When? Sorry, you're going to have to watch me. When I do this, you just... Thanks. They're wonderful how they help. Thanks, Jaden. Exodus, God calls Moses, and in Exodus 4, then the Lord said, is there not Aaron, your brother the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he's coming to meet you, and when he sees you, he'll be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak to the people for you. He shall be your mouth. And listen to this. You shall be as God to him. And when the crunch came in Egypt, Moses was still very reluctant. So Yahweh spoke again in Exodus chapter 7, verse 1. See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. So you see this intimate connection, and I suggest this is a third mark of a prophet. Prophet is direct revelation from God. And these three marks of a prophet should stand today unless we can find some explicit teaching of Scripture later to change that, to overturn it. Is that only an Old Testament idea? In 1 Corinthians, that worked. In 1 Corinthians 14, verses 30 and 31, prophecy is revelation. It says there, and if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. You can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. So prophecy and revelation are equivalent. Don't downplay prophecy. It's God speaking just as in the Old Testament. Also in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, couple of times, Paul says that we apostles speak what God has revealed. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul said that he received the gospel he preached by revelation from Jesus Christ. And so we can quickly see that the New Testament view is consistent with that Old Testament view. In finding the marks of a prophet, I must admit here, I'm avoiding Jesus, because his prophetic ministry was unique, so I'm not going to go there. But if you want to talk about it, I can later. Nevertheless, thinking about Jesus, because of course the Bible focuses and centers on Jesus, that does lead to another element of prophecy. What message will a prophet give? Well, check out 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 12. And we preached on 1 Peter this time last year. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So which prophets was Peter referring to? Given it away. The Old Testament prophets who were looking forward to Jesus who is yet to come. What did they speak about? What was the core of their message? Well, how God's grace came through Jesus Christ to build his kingdom. So in doing that, they're going to focus, as they did, on Christ's sufferings and the glories that would follow. That's what Peter says. And if you read the Old Testament, you see that's what it's about. Then, in Romans chapter 16, and sometimes we use this as a benediction, the Apostle Paul ends his letter to the Romans with these words: "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore, through Jesus Christ. Amen." And it makes me wonder, what prophetic writings is he talking about now? You realize Romans is written relatively later. I would say it's the New Testament prophetic writings. Because what do the New Testament prophets speak about? They proclaim the gospel and reveal the mystery hidden for long ages past, so that all nations might now believe and obey him. So New Testament prophets are following directly on from the old. Now, if you're thinking, Ray, what are you getting at? Please bear with me. Ephesians chapter 3 also comments on this revelation of mysteries, saying that the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So, the primary role of an apostle or prophet in the New Testament was to reveal from God that all nations may join into God's kingdom without having to become a Jew, without being circumcised, without going through all the Jewish rituals. And it probably seems a no-brainer to us because we're Gentiles, we're living at the ends of the earth, but it was a radical idea to the church in Jerusalem back in Acts chapters 2 through to 28. They were struggling with this idea. It took ages for them to get it. Why? Because they had all of this Old Testament history where we're the chosen nation. If you want to come to be in God's family, you're welcome, but you've got to become a Jew. And so you've got a couple of thousand years almost of thinking to overcome. So is it any wonder it will take some time and God's word continually being hammered home for them to get that which we take for granted today? So, Jesus opened up the church to all freely, joyfully, and powerfully. And so, from that foundation, we're ready for the issue which Acts 21 raises about prophecy. Were there different classes of prophets? Were some less authoritative than others? Now, some Christians say that revelation is prophecy on a higher level of inspiration and authority than other New Testament prophecy. It's the supercharged version. It's written down. We have it in the Bible. They say that Old Testament prophets, who we know by name, were the supercharged kind. If they ever got a word wrong, they were to be put to death. But that's a very superficial reading of the Old Testament. I'll let it go for the moment. They say that some of the early New Testament prophets were also of this type, and we've got their words recorded in Scripture. And they say that nowadays we have the unsupercharged, ordinary New Testament type prophets whose every word has to be tested and sifted by us and wrong bits discarded. And they do have a verse to support that, a single verse. I'm not going to go there. I'm just going to focus on Agabus for the moment, they misuse Agabus as a key support to prove the wrong idea. They say that Agabus's prophecy in Acts 21 is an example of the lesser New Testament prophets. Agabus is noted as a prophet. In Acts 11, he's clearly called a prophet. One of them, Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit there would be a great famine over all the world, and this took place in the days of Claudius. Does the prediction there come true? Yeah, a famine did occur in the reign of Claudius. And there was nothing inconsistent with any of God's other revelations. So he passes the truth test and the consistency test, and it certainly could only have come by revelation from God, so he is doing the revelation thing as well. Then when you get to Acts 21, he appears again. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Now, many people claim that Paul disobeyed Agabus's warning not to go to Jerusalem, which they reckon is proof that Paul knew there were lesser prophets whose words had to be sifted and maybe discarded. But did Agabus give a message from God to Paul telling him, don't go? Just have a look. Does he say, Paul, God's saying, don't go? No. Paul doesn't disobey a command from God coming through Agabus. God spoke through Agabus to tell Paul, this is what's going to happen. Now, what bothers me even more is that people who want to prove, supposedly, that we have prophets today, like there were in the Old Testament, go on to claim that Agabus's prophecy didn't actually come true. And if you skim ahead in Acts 21, you'll see what happened. So what they're trying to do is reinforce their idea that not all prophecies come true. It's no big deal if many of their own prophecies don't come true. They focus only on the account of what happened to Paul, which is in verses 27 to 35 of chapter 21. And it indicates that Jews stirred up the temple crowd and seized Paul. And then verses 31 to 33 note that when the Jews saw the Roman soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. And then the Romans arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. Now, they say Agabus's prophecy was not literally fulfilled. They thus reckon that this sort of lesser spoken prophecy doesn't have to come true. And that's the sort of prophecy that they have in their church today. And we must weigh prophets' every word, keeping some but rejecting others which don't seem right to us. But when you go to Acts 28, it's Paul's assessment of what happened to him. Paul explaining his arrest. He says, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans, or to the Gentiles, to the Romans. And he uses words which identically match Agabus's prophecy. He says that Agabus's prophecy was fulfilled and uses some of the exact same Greek in his explanation. So my suggestion here is no one can say Agabus was wrong. He satisfies the truth test which all prophets throughout history must submit to. If his prophecy hadn't come true, he would have been a false prophet. And in the New Testament church, that would have meant not being put to death, but being put out of the church or excommunicated. I won't go into that further. That's an issue for another time. But that would have been the case if he'd been a false prophet. So what I'm suggesting here is the scripture does not support the idea of two classes of prophets. One which is the Old Testament kind, whose word was authoritative and compelling and written down generally, and the other being a lesser type of New Testament prophet whose word is dismissed on some occasions and deemed valuable on other occasions. Paul doesn't make a distinction between Old Testament and New Testament prophets. Romans 16, as we saw, talks about the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him. So New Testament prophecy is carrying on from those Old Testament words and works. They're opening out the mystery of the gospel. This is how God builds his kingdom. It's by the word preached, by the word explained, by the Holy Spirit working powerfully. So there's no distinction between Old and New Testament prophets. And we'll better understand these New Testament prophets if we put ourselves in their sandals. What was the setting of the New Testament prophets? You might ask, well, why did they need them? They had apostles. Well, think about it. It makes more sense when we see that for the early Christians, prophecy was this revelation of the mystery of the gospel. They were struggling to get how you didn't have to become a full-blown Jew. How does this work? And Agabus's prophecies were vital in the development of Paul's apostolic ministry. And this is the point where Paul sets off for Rome, as we'll see. Rome, the key city of the world in that era, and this is the jump-off point, but he has to get to Jerusalem first before that happens. Generally, prophets gave God's people his word until they were established in churches with an ongoing ministry of his word through scripture. Apostles were prophets. They had a unique ministry. Certainly, they were also revealing the mystery of the gospel, but they were more than that. They were Christ's chosen ambassadors to go out to the ends of the earth to spread his word. And that's what Acts is about. It will end in Rome. We'll get there in a few weeks. The reality is, most churches rarely had an apostle present. This is the crunch. So what do you do when you don't have an apostle? Well, in this early New Testament church time, before you've got the New Testament written, God sends prophets to keep on opening up that Old Testament revelation, explaining how it looks through the lens of Jesus Christ, what it means for life in their era. So Christians needed this mystery of the gospel revealed and applied to them when the apostles were off absent planting some other church. And prophets did that. Why is this all important? Well, now that we have scripture complete, the mystery fully opened out, that's what we need. What more is there for a prophet or apostle to do? And it leads to this burning question, should we expect God to speak through prophets and apostles today? And I'd suggest don't seek prophets, because there's nothing more for salvation and Christian living that we need revealed from God. We certainly thank God for Agabus, who gave Paul God's revelation back in their day, but don't look for an Agabus figure today. And Paul wrote about what we need to do in a famous passage, which we read earlier, in his second letter to Timothy. And since 2 Peter 3:16 and 17 is true, we need to find out God's will for our lives and for the life of our church by prayerfully reading Scripture and have his Spirit opening up its truth in all its fullness. And yeah, we'll get help from walking together, being iron sharpening iron, helping us. And it's through preachers, through maybe good books that you might read. We get help to do that. Richard and I, especially in this church, are called as under shepherds to help apply it to our lives under the guidance of the Spirit. But what I'm suggesting here is we don't need a new direct word from God. And actually, when I look at prophecy through Scripture, I'd be aware of wanting another direct word, because most times it's speaking of judgment. And I don't know, I want to hear too much about that. But still, that's just an aside. So please forgive what seems to maybe be a long-winded way to make a simple point. But the simple point is, don't be distracted by misleading voices around. God's word is God's word to us today, as it was back then. It's his authoritative word. And when you read Acts 21, you see the Apostle Paul, he's a man on a mission, as he's always been. He's aiming to get to Jerusalem by Pentecost. He isn't morally bound to keep the Feast of Pentecost, but he considers, is it wise to be in Jerusalem on that day because of the significance of that day for all the people he's trying to reach with the gospel back in Jerusalem. He's an opportunist. He's looking for great opportunities to open up Jesus to as many people as possible. He wants results for the gospel and for God's kingdom. And so he wants to get there at that time. He believes that being in Jerusalem at Pentecost will bring fruit for the gospel. And he knows trouble awaits him. He's under no illusions, and he's following God's will at a great cost, commits to a hard journey, leaves behind people who love him. And they're saying, don't go, don't go. But he leaves them behind, and he says in Acts 20, the Holy Spirit testifies to me that in every city imprisonment and afflictions await me. He knows. And the prophet Agabus dramatically predicts that the Jews will deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And so out of sincere love, his friends beg him and admonish and warn him, don't go. His heart's breaking, but he is resolved. I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul's example is clear. If you know God's will, do it with all your heart. Don't waver between people's opinions and God's commands. Paul is ready and eager to follow Jesus. Follow Paul's example as he follows Jesus. And this applies to children too. You see in Acts 21, there were children there. All the wives and children were accompanying. Everyone's in this. What God wants for us must be the mission of our lives, no matter our circumstances. You should want to know what the King of the universe wants us to do in all our diverse callings, just like Phil prayed today. You know, being up here or being an elder, being a teacher, being a metallurgist, whatever you are doing, they're all important callings before God. What he calls you to do, do it with all your heart. And you should be wanting to fit in with his plans to bring in his kingdom in glory. And if you're not interested in that, then you have no part with Jesus, and sadly, you face eternal judgment. That is the testimony of God's word. So don't seek a word of knowledge or a prophecy to confirm your planned course of action. I fear that's often what we want. I'm reading God's word, doesn't fit with what I want. I'll try reading something else. Or here's a word of advice from somebody else. That fits in with my plan. My plan must be right. No. Don't seek a word of knowledge or prophecy to confirm your planned course of action. Trust in Christ more and more. Pray and labor to grow in love for God and love for others. pray for God to pour out His Spirit freshly to help you grow in discernment and wisdom. That's the need of our day, discernment and wisdom. Then you'll be able to live and speak God's word in your own life to those around you, to His glory. Let's pray. Father, we realize that there are a lot of complicated issues and it's muddied by the expectations we have, our culture that we come from, the way in which we look at things when we're limited by our own understanding. We pray that your Spirit would guide us into your understanding of your will for your church, not just for today, but forevermore. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing, "We Are Listening."
Let's stand.